Privilege this evening to investigate more of what is contained in God's holy word, and I'd like to invite your attention to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 9. It's a good thing for us to remember that the Holy Spirit is not only the author of Scripture, but he is also the editor. God's word. So what we read in the Bible is so carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit for our instruction, and we need to pay close attention to what is included and what is not included in the Word of God. So let's ask the Lord's help again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come asking for wisdom. You encourage us to come seeking wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so we do that right now, asking, Lord, that we would not just be filled with knowledge, but that you would give us that wisdom that is so like yourself. We don't want the wicked wisdom that we read about in Scripture. We don't want the wisdom of men. We want the wisdom of God. And we thank you so much that you give it to us by the working of the Holy Spirit through your word. So this we seek, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The ninth chapter of the Gospel of John. I think it's such an unusual chapter. It's one of the chapters in the Gospel that is given over to the story of one man. Most of chapter 3 has to do with Nicodemus. Chapter 4 has so much to say to us about the woman at Samaria. Chapter 5, the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And we go chapter 6, 7, 8, and then we get to chapter 9. And this whole chapter is given over to telling us about a man born blind. And we want to read some of the verses from this chapter this evening. And so look with me here, beginning in verse 1, we'll pick some verses out to read as we go, and then let me encourage you to go home and read the entire chapter slowly and thoughtfully and prayerfully. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And then verses 6 and 7, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. And then verses 10 and 11. Therefore said they unto him, these are the neighbors in verse 8, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. And then come down with me to verse 30. And we're going to read from verse 30 to verse 38. The Pharisees are questioning him. They're very critical of this man, because they're critical of the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So many of the miracles we read, there are about 30 miracles in the four Gospels. Someone has added them up. I went through and counted, and I think that's a pretty close estimate. About 30 miracles in the Gospels that are listed, and some of them, of course, in several of the Gospels, the same miracles mentioned. But this one is so interesting to us because it's just full of sermons, just full of instructive material for us. And so many of the miracles are sermons. Here is a man who could not see Jesus. He was a man who was blind from birth. You know, you think about this and you say, well, here's a chap who'd never seen his mother's face or his father's face. Here's a man that didn't know what color the sky was. What was the shape of those little twittery things that live in trees? What was it that he walked on? What did it look like on the ground? What did his friends look like? What did his neighbors look like? He had no idea what a building looked like other than by touch. He'd have to depend on his hearing, his sense of smell. He'd know the street where the bakery was. He'd know the street where the children lived because he could hear those. I remember a friend of ours who lost his sight through an industrial accident, who had such a keen sense of hearing that when we'd take him to a meeting, a Christian brother, take him to a meeting to speak, and get out of the vehicle, he'd stand there just a moment, as blind could be, and then in a moment he would walk straight to the building, straight to the entrance, the building, because he could hear people around the door. He showed us some interesting things that he had. He had a little device that had a battery in it that you could hang over the edge of a teacup. And it had little wires that went down into the bottom of the teacup, toward the bottom of the teacup. And when you poured milk into the teacup and it came up to the level of the wire, it would beep and you knew you had enough milk for your cup of tea. And then you pulled it out and turned it the other way and it had short wires. And when you poured in the tea, it would beep when it got to the level of where you wanted to drink your tea, where the tea cup was full. He had a cricket ball, you've probably seen them, that had a bell inside and he could play cricket. Because when someone would bowl the ball, he'd hear it tinkling as it came toward him, and he could hit the ball. It was amazing what he could do. But those were all the development of his hearing, though his sight was gone. And here is a man here that was blind from birth. And it's so interesting to read about this man, because this man needed to see the Lord Jesus and had no physical sight to be able to see him. This is the problem we have with our eyes or the eyes of our hearts, because the person we need to know, we cannot see. Look with me at some of the verses in Scripture. Look with me at John chapter 1. Come back here to the first chapter, because in verses 9 and 10, the Lord says to us here in this first chapter, he gives us these words that the Lord Jesus, that he was the true light. That was the true light. That's Christ, the true light. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So in our natural state, we do not know the Lord. That's what Scripture says, look in John 17. It tells us that eternal life can be defined this way in John 17 and in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so here is the one we need to know, and the eyes of our heart cannot perceive him. Go back with me to John chapter 1 again. And you'll notice here in verse number 1, we love the wording of this verse. So accurate. In the beginning was the Word. And that's capitalized. And the Word was with God. It's speaking about the Savior. And the Word was God. I love the comment someone made 100 years or more ago where they said that in giving us the Word, God exhausted his vocabulary. Isn't that a beautiful thought? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, John writes this. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's speaking about believers. He's talking about the disciples. The disciples saw the greatness, the glory of Christ, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this matter of perceiving Christ, of being able to see the Lord Jesus clearly, to perceive him, look with me in chapter 14, because here the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And as he talks to them about going away, he says to them in chapter 13, in verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And then we go down to chapter 14, and in verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He tells us where he's going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. He says to his disciples, You know where I'm going. I'm going to the Father's house. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then these verses. Note carefully verses 7 to 9. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Wait a moment. In chapter 1, we saw a verse there that says that no man has seen the Father. And yet the Lord Jesus says, here, you have seen him. Can you remember this little phrase here? Hold on to this. Sort of bookmark this in your mind. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? The Lord Jesus is telling them that he has revealed God the Father to them. Now, we're swimming in deep water here. I sometimes feel like when I read my Bible that I've got my little boy floaties on and I'm swimming over the Marianas Trench. How deep is that? It's deeper than Mount Everest is tall. Is that right? Have I got it right? It's deep water, isn't it? Well, hang on. The Lord's not going to let our little floaties lose their flotation. We're going to see here what the Lord has for us in this, because the person we need to know the most, we can't see and we can't perceive. These five senses that we have, sight and hearing and smell and taste and touch, we cannot perceive God by this. We cannot find him by feeling after him. The first astronaut that Russia sent into space was Yuri Gagarin. You remember that? Long time ago. Was it 1959, somewhere along there? And he said, there is no God. I looked around while I was up there and I didn't see him anywhere. And some wag said, if you'll take your space helmet off, you'll find him. Well, that's a desperate way to find him, isn't it? Well, I'm telling you that our senses do not find the Lord. And the Lord is saying this to us over and over again. But there is a solution. And that is this: through faith, God repairs and corrects our eyesight. I want to show you a verse. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know the verses. In verse number 3, the Lord says to us here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, if it's concealed from our sight, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I knew a fellow one time who told me that when he became a Christian, he went back to visit some people that he knew were Christians. And he said to them, I was your neighbor. I spent time at your house. Why didn't you ever tell me about the Lord? And they said, we did. He said, no, you didn't. They said, we did. Night after night, as you sat at the table with us and ate food at our table, we told you about Christ. And it went right by you, and you didn't see it, and you didn't hear it, and you didn't grasp it. It just went right by. And he said, you know, that was true. He said, I was as blind as a bat. He said, I was as deaf as a post. I didn't get any of it. And how many times does that happen with people who are not saved? The scripture says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, and if you see that word God, it's a little g, it's the God the world chooses, it's the devil, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's the problem? The problem is the absence of faith. Those who believe not, their minds are blinded. They are blinded because they believe not, lest the light. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, he is the visible representation of what the Father is like, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But faith corrects our eyesight. Faith gives us sight. For some years I've been having trouble with my eyes, and they've been getting weaker. And I would go to the optometrist, and he would say, you just need stronger glasses. And so he would sell me expensive glasses, and I'd put them on, and I still couldn't see. My eyesight was poor. And so I started asking him, what's wrong with my eyes? Do I have cataracts? And he said, oh, maybe just a little bit, but it's not serious yet. I finally twigged. You know, Yanks are dumb, but you don't have to stay dumb. You can talk to an Aussie and learn something. And so I started saying to him, I don't think the new glasses are fixing this. I think I probably need to have a specialist look at my eyes and then do surgery and deal with cataracts. And he said, oh, no, you just need strong. I figured out something. I figured out that shekels, pesos, dolares, dinero, all of these things were part of the story. And I actually changed optometrist after I went to the specialist, and he said, yes, you have 5 cataracts in this eye, and you have 2 over here. And he said, you need surgery. I said, give me the best you got. And so he did. And he worked. They put a lens in. He said, do you want the lens that has long vision and short vision? I said, I want the best you got. If you got bifocal lenses, stick them in. Whatever you got, put it in there. And so he did surgery on my eyes. This is a new experience. I've never had anybody work on my eyes before. And so they put a bandage over your eye. Some of you have had this surgery. Who's had cataract surgery? Roger, you know what this is like. And so the next morning we went in to see him, and he took the bandage off and put drops in and everything. And he said, all right, how do things look? And I looked at Susan and I said, wow, where have you been? I got points out of that. I haven't got any donuts out of that yet, but I got points out of that. And so then how long was it? A couple of weeks till he did the other eye. And I went back in the other eye, and I started to say to Susan, where did all these colors come from? They never had these colors when, oh, as a result of surgery. And oh, friends, there's a little parable there. Because when the Lord does his work on our hearts, we begin to perceive and we begin to understand and we begin to be able to say, I see, I see. And we mean that to express what we're perceiving through the heart or by the heart. I'm really wondering. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Let's don't wonder. Let's read the Bible. Matthew chapter 13. And we read this here, where the Lord Jesus used parables for the first time. You read prior to this in the Gospels, and you don't find the Lord using parables. But here in chapter 13, there are 7 parables. And the disciples come to him after he's told the first parable, the parable of the 4 soils, the seeds, the sower. And you see here in verse number 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, the Jews were so used to dark sayings and proverbs and parables, metaphors and similes in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus' speech had been very plain. And they say to him, why are you doing this? What's the change of method? What's the idea? Why have you all of a sudden changed the way you're talking to the people? Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries previously concealed, secrets now revealed. Given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, why was that? For whosoever hath, well, that's the disciples, whoever has a grasp of truth, whoever has faith to believe, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, whoever hardens his heart, whoever closes his eyes, whoever stops his ears, whoever resists, whoever refuses truth, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Well, that explains what was happening to that chap I told you about that went to Christians' homes night after night, and they told him the truth, and he didn't get any of it. You and I talk to people like that. When you're witnessing on the street, when you're talking to your neighbor, when you're talking to your workmate, you may be even speaking to someone who comes to church, and they sat through a good sermon filled with Bible truth and went home as blank as a piece of paper. didn't get a bit of it. So the Lord says here that whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. The reason I am cloaking truth in this simple story about a sower and seed and four soils is because they seeing see not. They have eyes. He says this to us further on here. But their heart doesn't see. They seeing see not. In hearing they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's become callous or fat. Unresponsive. And their ears are dull of hearing. Did you know there are people who are gospel hardened? They've heard the story of salvation again and again and again and again, and they've not believed it, and their hearts have grown sluggish and slow to receive it, and they don't believe it. The Lord says that people's hearts are waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. It doesn't say their eyes are closed. It says they have chosen to close their eyes. People who close their eyes to the truth. We had a dear lady start coming to the church there on the table end because her son encouraged her to come. And she came along and she said, I'm a creationist. I said, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad. She said, I was an evolutionist. She said, I grew up being taught evolution. And so that's what I was. But she said, one day in a newsagent, can you believe this? She came across a creation magazine in a newsagent of all places. You wouldn't think it would be there. And so she bought it. She thought, oh, what foolishness is this? And she took it home and soon was convinced that God is the creator of all that exists. She said, I'm a creationist. I said, that's good, but it's not salvation. She said, what? I said, you won't get to heaven by being a creationist. Did you know that every devil believes in creation? They know what happened. The devil himself, all the demons, they know. Every person in hell now believes in creation. But they're not saved. She said, what? What are you talking about? I said, it's a wonderful thing to be a creationist, but you need to go further and see that God has given you some light so that you can find the Savior, so the Savior finds you. So you realize that the Lord Jesus was the Creator from the first, and he gave himself on the cross to pay for our sins. She said, I don't understand this. She actually became quite angry with me because I said to her, you're not saved by believing that God is the Creator. You have to see the Lord Jesus to be the Savior, the Redeemer. Well, it went on like this for some time. And then one day she rang me up and she said, my son has invited me to Cairns to hear an evangelist that's preaching at the church he goes to. She told me who it was. I said, you should go. The next day she rang me up and she said, I got saved last night. She said, now I can see. I know what you're talking about. Being a creationist would not save me. I needed to be a born-again Christian. And she became so happy. She grew in the Lord. But there was a sad part to the tale because she was married to an atheist. And he came to church with her Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they sat on the second row on this side over here. And he came to protect her from what we were teaching and preaching. It didn't work because now she believed. Now she knew the Lord. And he would sit there with his arms folded like this, resistant to it all. But the Lord used his word to work on his heart. And there were times when he came within a skerrick, within a hair's breadth of trusting the Lord and being saved. And he would say to me after church, you almost got me today. You almost got me today. And it happened a number of times. He was convicted. The Holy Spirit did work on his heart and he resisted. Just like the Jews did in Acts chapter 7. When Stephen said to them, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Wow. The lady died. She was ill, and she died and was buried. And of course, her husband then had no reason to attend church with her. And so he stopped coming. And to my knowledge, as far as I know, his description is here in verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. So here's a man, here was a man that I'm telling you about, who closed his eyes, willfully closed his eyes, lest at any time he should see with his eyes, and hear with his ears, and should understand with his heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then the Lord Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We look at that on two levels. These eyes were seeing. These ears were hearing. But the sight of the heart was always also at work. And the hearing of the heart was also at work. I'm thinking, and I'm willing to be corrected. Don't hesitate to correct me, please. But I'm thinking that when the Lord says, taste and see that the Lord is good, it's not this organ, it's this. The heart has an ability to taste the sweet things, the strong meat, the milk, meat, and bread of God's word. The heart has an ability. There is a sweet savor that's in Christ that this nose can't smell, but here I can. There's a sweet smell. There are glorious things for us to behold in the word that these eyes can't see, though they are seeing eyes, but these eyes can, down here. And there are comforts, let's say comforting touches from heaven, that are here, but not here. And what else is it? What have I missed? We've had sight and taste and smell and touch. What have I missed? Hearing. There are blessed things that come from the Lord. You know what I love to do? I like to ask people, what does the Lord say to you while the preacher is preaching? Because if the Lord is present and at work, the Holy Spirit's going to be talking to your heart. It's not an audible voice, but there are impressions coming from heaven to your heart while the preacher's preaching. And so if I see somebody tune out, I hope it's not they're bored to death, and I hope they haven't just gone to sleep. It may be that what the Lord's talking to them about from another verse or from a verse next to it or a verse in another chapter is more important, more necessary, more relevant than what the preacher's telling them. I find that when the Lord's really helping the preacher, there are things the Lord's teaching us that we need to be hearing. So can you see what I'm talking about here? I'm not trying to be mystical. I'm not trying to get you into any strange thing or anything like that. But the Lord Jesus is explaining to his disciples that there are people who are physically sighted and spiritually blind. People who hear physically, but they're deaf in their heart. And that's a good thing for us to ask ourselves. Does the Lord really talk to me through his word, personally, in my heart? One of the old preachers said about reading our Bibles that it is better for us to bathe our hearts in 6 verses than rinse our hands in 6 chapters. You know what he's saying? He's saying we can get in such a rush to read our Bible. I've got to cover my 3 chapters before breakfast. But I rushed through all those precious things. What if I'd taken my time and gone slowly? Let the Lord work in my heart by what I'm reading. Convict me, teach me, correct me, train me. Through what I'm reading there, I'd be so much better off going slowly. Have any of you ever taken a chapter of the Bible and spent a year in that chapter? Oh, that's not all you read. You'd read all over the place in your Bible, joyfully, teachably. But to spend a year in a chapter, read it out loud on your knees every day. Read it and read it and read it until it becomes a part of your soul. Someone said of John Bunyan that his blood was bibline. You cut him anywhere and he bleeds scripture. I'd like to be like that. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Cut him anywhere and he bleeds Bible. And so it ought to be with us that we are soaking up the word of God. Now come back with me to John chapter 9. And I want to show you one of the most amazing verses I've ever come across in the Bible. I've been asking my friends, my pastor friends, this question. In verse number 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Pause a moment and think with me, because this man has never seen with physical eyes. He's never seen the Lord Jesus. Jesus made clay and put on his eyes. The man was unsighted. He was unseeing. Sent him to the pool of Siloam, and he went and washed and came seeing, and the Lord Jesus was gone. Well, the man knew his name. Someone said, Who did this to you? And he said, A man called Jesus. But he had never seen him with these eyes. And yet the Lord Jesus finds him and says to him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And I'm going to make a suggestion to you here. We don't want to let our imagination run away. But I'm going to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus may have come alongside the man and said to him very quietly, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And notice the man's response in verse 36. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he, Lord? Why did he put the word Lord there? I suggest to you that he recognized Jesus' voice. Do you remember what we said about if you lose your eyesight, your hearing becomes finely tuned? And just as you can recognize a voice on the telephone, or recognize a voice behind you, recognize a voice in the dark. I was standing in a shopping center recently, waiting for Susan. She was in the shopping center, in the grocery store there. And a fellow beside me said, Buddy, is that you? And I think I knew who it was before I turned and looked at him. And his name, Michael, I said, Michael, I thought you were dead. That's a terrible thing to say to anybody, isn't it? I thought he was. Because the last time I heard of him, he was very, very ill. And his friend said to me, He doesn't have long to live. And I thought, sure, this fellow's gone. I said, Michael, I thought you were dead. But I suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus came to this man and said, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This man inside himself, I know, said, I know that voice. I know who this is. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he, Lord? The last time I heard that voice, it told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I came seeing. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him in verse 37, Thou hast both seen him. What? This man was blind. At their last contact, this man was blind. Blind from birth. As far as we know, he was totally blind. And when he was sent to wash and came seeing, Jesus was gone. How had he seen the Lord Jesus? Thou hast both seen him. How had he seen the Lord Jesus? Well, if you can digest this, I'm going to say to you that I think he saw him with his heart. I think the eyes of his heart were opened by faith, because you know, faith corrects our eyesight. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You've seen the Son of God, not with physical eyes, not then. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Such a beautiful record here in chapter 9. I love to read the progression of this man. Blind, without hope, blind from birth, no way to regain his sight, no way to have light. And the Lord intervenes. He visited him. Divine visitation. He came to him. Made clay, put it on his eyes, sent him to wash. He came seeing. And then this man progresses through the chapter. And if you want to see how the theology of a believer changes for the better, read the chapter. You find him saying, a man called Jesus. He's a good man. He's a prophet. He's from God. He's the Son of God.
He's Lord. And you watch as you go through the chapter, here's a man that grows and changes all the way through the chapter. Fully expect. We're going to be with him in heaven. All of you know the story of Fanny Crosby. You know it so well. Did you know there were more than 20 names she used under which she wrote hymns? Did you know that? I'm going to memorize all those names, and I'm going to start telling people those names when I preach this. But she had all these different names. And we've always said that there were 8,000, 8,500. Brother Nathan, do you know more? Someone told me there are many more than that. Oh my, can you imagine? If she wrote hymns for 50 years or 60 years, that's a lot of hymns every year, isn't it? It's an amazing, amazing thing. And so here was a lady that was, as a child, 10 or 12 years old, was something like that, younger. She lost her eyesight through malpractice, a doctor's malpractice, lost her eyesight, never to see again, physically. But she came to the Savior, and the eyes of her heart were ever so sharp. And she saw, and she saw, and she saw, and she saw the Savior, and she wrote, and wrote, and wrote, even to the point where she said, I'm glad I lost my sight when I was a child, because it has helped me to see him with my heart, to see him by faith, to write all these wonderful hymns about him. I'm going to ask if we can sing that hymn. Did Brother Les or Brother Nathan tell you about this hymn I'd like us to sing? Good on you. You got it? It's called See My Savior. First of all, what is it? 691. We're going to sing that to close this evening. And if the man born blind could be here with us tonight and could sing in our language, I think his voice would be the strongest of all. I long to see my Savior, first of all. It's going to be so good, isn't it, to be in heaven? What's the greatest thing about heaven? Not the golden streets, the pearly gates, not the river of life, the tree of life, none of those things, all the jewels, all the beautiful things. The greatest thing about being in heaven is I'll get to see my Savior, first of all. See him with my new eyes and my new body. It's going to be the greatest thing. Isn't it wonderful? Brother, come up and lead us in this. We'll sing it together.